Amen. Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you all. We have a good week? Okay, week? Not so much? Somewhere in between there, that spectrum? Well, whatever the case, I'm glad that you're here. We are down to the home stretch of our study through the book of Ephesians. If you've hung around with us since around Easter time, we've been going verse by verse through this sixth chapter book of Ephesians. And recently we've been discussing how the good news of Jesus, the gospel, ends up reshaping every aspect of our lives. More specifically, recently we've been talking about how the good news of Jesus ends up reshaping our relationships. Last week, we talked about how Jesus ends up reshaping the marriage relationship between husband and wife. Next week, we're going to be talking about how Jesus ends up reshaping the employer-employee relationship. But today we're going to stay home and we're going to stay in the family unit and we're going to talk about how Jesus ends up reshaping the family relationship between parents and their children. No matter where you're at today, you might not be a parent, you might be an aspiring parent, maybe you've been a parent for a long time, but we can all resonate that we're all sons and daughters of somebody. And so there's a lot to cover here in little time. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 6, looking in verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1, the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, I want to thank you for everyone in this room. I want to thank you for everyone online that's listening. Because God, no matter where we are at, we have all different types of family dynamics and our families are all over the place. But one thing that we know is that we need you at the center of that family unit. God, as we sang this morning, we're going to take back what the enemy stole. The enemy, Satan, has attempted to try and steal the family unit. To break up marriages, to break down homes, to ruin the testimony of Jesus Christ, and we are here to bring it back. But God, in order to do that, we need your help. God, I pray for hearts to be softened this morning. I pray for my heart to be softened this morning to what you have to share this morning. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I do need to make a confession. I'm sure most godly Christian parents, I'm not talking about myself, I'm talking about other people that are actually godlier than I, when they're sitting down with their children, probably one of the things that you would want your children to memorize growing up, at least in a Christian home, are like the staple passages of the Christian faith. I'm talking about like passages like John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Like those are the kind of passages that'd be the first passages you teach your child. And I have to confess, because my wife and I didn't do it that way. In fact, I have a video for you this morning of the first verse that we shared with our child for them to memorize. Guys, can you put that video on the screen for us this morning? If you couldn't tell what he was saying Ephesians 6:1, which is, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Is that bad? You know, I don't really even care, because I'll tell you what, that verse has come quite in handy over the years. So I'll tell you that. That was him at 2 years old. He was standing right here. He's my little preacher, man. I love it. But you know, there's some interesting things with this verse. It's actually very, very packed with meaning. And so I just want to break it down just a little bit. You know what's really interesting when you look at the statement is that Paul is just so matter of fact. He's just like, children, obey your parents. That's it. And you got to be thinking, like, there's got to be more than that, right? Because our families come in all shapes and sizes. So let's go to the parents here, right? There isn't just biological parents, are there? There's step-parents. There's adoptive parents. There's foster parents. So are they included in this group of parents? And I think Paul would say, they're your parents. So yes, obey them. Okay, well, that's simple. But what about children? Because when we think of children, we probably have an age range of what we're thinking in regards to how old a child is before they become, you know, not a child, right? So, you know, we can think of infants and toddlers. Sure, they definitely need to obey. Okay, adolescents, teenagers, yeah, they probably still need to obey. But many of you are in the room. You're adults. You still might have your parents around. So you're adult children. Right? So are you included in this definition of do you need to obey your parents that are still around, even though you might have been married, maybe you've been moved out of the house for years? Do you still need to follow that? And I think what Paul is going to get at this morning, and he's going to transition in verse 2, is that for children, there is a season where you do need to obey your parents and what they tell you. But as you do move out of the house, as you do grow older, that season of direct obedience ends up transitioning to what we would call honoring your father and mother. And there's a switch there. We'll get to that in just a little bit. So, children, obey your parents. Now, just like we covered last week with wives submitting to their husbands, if you're a child, don't obey your parents if you're asked to do something sinful, if you're asked to do something morally wrong, because you have a greater authority beyond your parent. And who is that? It is God. It is Jesus. We honor him first and foremost. But there might be some of you, whether you're a kid, whether you're a teen, maybe you're an adult, and you have no desire to obey your parent or maybe even honor your parent, even if it isn't sinful or morally wrong, the thing that they're asking you to do. So I just want to elaborate a little further this morning on why do children not want to obey their parents? What are some reasons that children don't want to obey? And I just came up with a few. The first that we see, a little clicky this morning. The first is through situational interference. That's what I'm going to call it. Basically, it's when the child goes to the parent, the child wants something, parent says no, child gets upset because you're interfering with what I want for my life, right? That is the stereotypical norm for the child-parent relationship, where there's this battle of wanting things and the parent's not giving, okay? So that's pretty normal. But there's some other scenarios as well. There might be some, like negative attention, right? There's times when your child is wanting your attention. When your child disobeys because they want your attention. So they might do something not because they want the thing that they're trying to get or whatever it might be, or they're doing something wrong. They're just doing it because, you know what? You as a parent might be focused more on your other kids. You might be more focused on your job. And so the kid over here who's feeling a little bit neglected just wants some attention. And if he's not getting it positively, then he'll do it negatively. Sometimes kids will do it through negative attention. But I think the third, and probably the most tragic, is what we would call parental distrust. Parental distrust. And that is when the child has been significantly hurt by a parent or both parents in the past to the point where they don't desire to obey. One thing I've learned with younger children is that they are some of the most forgiving people on the planet. And I praise God that he gave them a limited short-term and long-term memory. Because if they, you know, as parents, especially they're younger, you're making so many mistakes, you're glad that they don't remember what you did, right? And so they don't have that memory. But you know what? There are times when, and they don't have to necessarily belittle, but there are times when a child is significantly hurt, whether physically or emotionally. And you know what? There are some times when scars run deep. There are times that they don't forget. So how does this occur with parental distrust? Parental distrust occurs when continued promises from a parent time and time again become broken promises. When you feel like you're continually let down by your parents because they say they're going to do something, but then they don't. There might be parental distrust when you experience betrayal from a parent when you thought that they were on your side. There might be parental distrust when your parent deserts you when you needed them most. There might be parental distrust when your parent or parents make poor life choices, sometimes selfish or maybe even self-centered, motivated decisions that heavily affect you. So what happens to you as the child? If you're dealing with parental distrust, what happens is that you struggle to trust them. You don't trust their words because their actions aren't worth following. They're not trustworthy. They haven't proven trustworthy. And you get to the point where you feel if you obey them, then I'm going to fall into the same trap that I did in the past. That's parental distrust. It happens all the time. And so the question really becomes for us, whatever scenario you're in, the question must be, why should I care about obeying my parents? Why should I care? And Paul says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is his reason, for this is right. And you're kind of waiting for more. And there's nothing there, and you want to give Paul a timeout because you know that Paul has written some of the greatest theological treatises and dissertations on the most complex of issues on planet Earth, and when it comes to one of the more simple reasons of trying to share why children should obey your parents, all he can say is that it's right. You're like, Paul, is that serious? Really? That's it? And he said, yeah, that's it. But he goes a little bit further as well, because when you get to verse 2, he ends up quoting a verse from the Old Testament. He ends up quoting Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Guys, if you can click the slide to the next slide. He rewinds back to the giving of the Ten Commandments. And God was telling Moses, and he was telling the nation of Israel, if you want to prosper in the land, they're currently in the wilderness. They want to enter God's promised land. And so he's telling them, if you want to get in the land and you want to live long in the land, if you want it to go well with you, if you don't want to be kicked out of the land one day, I'm going to give you 10 rules to live by and to follow them, and you'll be good to go. And you know what's interesting probably for us is that rule number 5 ends up being honor your father and mother. Out of all the rules that you could come up with for a society to come up with, probably honoring your father and mother isn't one of them that you would put on there. And yet God found this rule, this commandment, so crucial that it ends up governing a whole nation. I think Paul's trying to remind us, if the God of the universe thinks it's crucial to live by this rule, maybe we should give it some serious consideration. It is valuable. But it's not only what God says that makes it right. It actually, God ends up validating his own rule by actually living it out himself. Go back to verse 1 again for me. It says in verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when you read that, some of us interpret this verse as children, obey your parents who are following Jesus, who are Christian parents. Obey your Christian parents, for this is right. And I think that's potentially a wrong way of reading it. I think what Paul's trying to get at when he says this phrase is children, obey your parents in the Spirit of the Lord. Obey your parents in the Spirit of the Lord, for this is right. What am I talking about? What do I mean by the Spirit of the Lord? When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just picture with me. He's in the garden. He's sweating droplets of blood. He is hours from getting crucified on the cross. And he doesn't want to suffer on the cross for our sins. He wants to find another way out. And he asks the Father, is there another way? And And he gets the silent treatment from the Father. What does Jesus do? He honored the Father's will, and he obeyed the Father anyway. Did it hurt Jesus to obey the Father? Did it hurt Jesus? Yes, it did hurt Jesus. Did it cost Jesus to obey the Father? Yes, his own life. Did Jesus end up experiencing betrayal or desertion or broken promises from his friends? Did he experience those things? All of them. He experienced all of them from his own disciples who were supposed to be closest to him. And yet it is Jesus' obedience to his Father that led you and I to have the opportunity for eternal life. So why do I say all this? Just as Jesus, God the Son, obeyed God the Father, just as God the Son obeyed God the Father, Son obeyed the Father. You see the connection here. If Jesus obeyed as a son to his Father, then in the Spirit of the Lord, children, whether adult children, kids, teens, we need to obey our parents in the same spirit. Am I saying that you will never get hurt again if you obey your parents? No, I'm not saying that. Am I saying that it's going to be easy? No, I'm not saying that either. But because of the love of Jesus and the power of the Spirit, we have the strength to be able to love our parents as he loved us. In the spirit of Jesus, being reminded of what Jesus did for us, we can love in the same way our parents, and we can obey them, and we can honor them. So, you know, I could stand up here and give you practical applications on how to obey your parents. I could come to you and say, all right, boys and girls, we need to obey our parents the first time, right? They don't need to ask multiple times after, right? I could do that. But the reality is most all of you are adults. And so you've already transitioned from this direct obedience to this honoring your parents. And so I think the question is, what are some practical ways that we can honor our parents? What does honoring our parents look like? And I just want to give you five ways that we can honor our parents. First is that we speak well of our parents. We speak well of our parents. We share with others the things we admire about them. We share the good moments that we've had with our parents. We share how we desire to model the things that our parents did that we learned from them. And there might be some of you in the room, maybe you had a tougher childhood, maybe you had tough parents, and maybe you have nothing good to say about your parents. And if that's you, then at least don't speak evil of them. It's really easy to gossip about them and blame them for our childhood and how everything that happened in our childhood was their fault. And I'm not saying that your children don't or that your parents don't have anything to do with the raising of you and that there might not be blame there. But I think the question is it going to help you? Is it going to be, what good is it to harbor this bitterness and resentfulness and bring up past wrongs that they've done to you? There's not. So no matter what they've done, if you can't speak well of them, at least don't speak evil of them. Second, we pray for our parents. It is no light responsibility to be a parent. There are decisions that need to be made every day throughout the course of the family's life. There are financial decisions and spiritual decisions and career decisions and health decisions and school decisions, and all those decisions for the parent are weighty. It is no small thing to be a parent. And so our parents need prayer. They need God's strength to help them. Our parents need prayer. Third, maybe some of us, we need to forgive our parents. When we were kids, we often think of our parents as superheroes. You know, they seem to be able to do anything and everything. And we looked up to them so much, but over time, as you started to grow into an adult, there was probably a point where you started to see your parents' kryptonite, where you saw that they weren't as perfect as you thought they were. And they might be, you know, that you realize that they were sinful people just like us. And you know what sinful people need? They don't need condemnation. What do they need? They need grace, right? They need grace. They need grace just like the rest of us. And so Maybe, children, we need to give grace to our parents and maybe forgive them for the wrongs that they've done to us. Fourth, we need to care for our parents. We need to care for our parents. Just as many of our parents cared for us when we were young, there comes a time years down the road when we need to start caring for them. And you know, it's tempting due to the busyness of life and a family of our own to neglect that responsibility, but the reality is that it is our responsibility to care for our parents. And listen, I'm not just talking about caring for our parents that are wheelchair bound, right? I'm not just talking physically. I'm talking about sometimes parents just want to hear from you. Like sometimes, especially like younger people in the room, sometimes your parents just would appreciate a phone call from you. Just to share that you love them, right? Sometimes they just need to hear those things. And not just like calling them because you need something, calling them because you want to know how they're doing and you care about them. We honor our parents by caring about them. And you know, we often think we have all the time in the world with our parents. And the reality is that it can go away just like that. Care for your parents. Fifth, carry the legacy of your parents onward. If your parents did model what it looked like to be a loving and faithful mom or dad, then reflect on what they taught you and implement it in your own life. And not just that, but share it with your kids and share it with your grandkids. If your parents did something well, attribute it to them and say, hey, I learned this from them and I want to instill it into you. That's honoring your parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then Paul switches the focus in verse 4 to parents. This is what it says. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. I think there's some interesting things when you see this verse. First, it doesn't say you would expected that after children it would have said parents, but it doesn't. It actually says fathers. And does that mean that all the moms have everything together? Yes, they do. They're perfect, right? They're awesome, right? They're perfect. You know, I think you could put parents in here because honestly, you know, it's not just fathers that are susceptible to this. Moms are susceptible to this too. But I think the reason that he chose fathers here is because we know that fathers set the spiritual tone of the household. And so he's going to direct it straight at them. But I think it's also interesting that Paul's one command, if you were to come up with any commands, one piece of parental advice that you were to give to a new parent, what would you give them? Paul's advice is, fathers, don't get your children angry. That doesn't seem like great advice, does it? Because, I mean, the fact is, it doesn't matter if you're the perfect planet or perfect parent on planet Earth, your kids are going to get mad at you no matter what, right? Even if you do the right thing, your kids are still going to say, I don't like you. They're going to say, I hate you. They're going to close the door behind them to their room and shut the door because they're so mad at your decision and they want to live with someone else that allow them to do that decision, right? I don't think that's what Paul's getting at. What is Paul getting at? When he says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, what is he talking about? I think there's a few ways, parents, that we provoke our children to anger. Here's five. Oh, go back to the last. If you can go back to the last verse for me. Thanks, guys. First, we provoke our children to anger by always criticizing and never encouraging. We provoke our children to anger by always criticizing and never encouraging. How do we do this? We do this when our child fails at something, and instead of comforting them, we remind them of how they failed. We do this when our child does something they're proud of, and rather than celebrating their accomplishment, we tell them that they could have done better. You're proud that you got a B on that exam? Oh, how come you didn't get an A? See what you did there? And what happens is that the child feels like a constant failure. They feel like they can never meet the approval of their parents, and so they become resentful towards them. And I think I want you to hear this. One of the saddest things, especially in regards to never encouraging your kids, that I ever hear is when I hear that the parent never says, "I love you," when the parent never says, "I'm proud of you," to your child. I can't tell you how many stories I've heard of people living angry, bitter lives because they never heard these phrases come out of their parents' mouths, because they never heard, "I love you," they've never heard, "I'm proud of you." And they hold on to it for life. All they hear is what's wrong about them. They never hear and feel love and appreciation for them. And oftentimes, these things aren't said by the parents because the parents' parents never said it to them. And you see, it's a generational cycle that just keeps on happening and happening. And if that's you, if you're that parent that never says, "I love you," that never says, "I'm proud of you," to your kid, you need to break the generational cycle. You need to be the one that says those phrases. You might feel uncomfortable saying it. You might feel awkward saying it. But I'm telling you, parents, you will change the trajectory of your relationship with your child if you even just say those phrases. Because your children, whether you think it or not, are starving for love and affection and care. They starve for it. They starve and hunger for words of affirmation. We provoke our children to anger by always criticizing and never encouraging. Second, we provoke our children to anger by setting unrealistic expectations on them. How so? Sometimes people who had unrealized dreams in their own life attempt to live out those dreams vicariously through their children. What do I mean by that? If you wanted to be the star athlete and you had that injury, or you didn't, for some reason, you just weren't good enough, you're going to try and impose that pressure on your child to be that for you when you couldn't, right? That happens. There's sometimes when parents unintentionally, and with good intention actually, want their children to just be happy and successful, but sometimes they pressure them. For example, they'll pressure them into getting good grades and being in all these extracurricular activities, because if they do all that, then they'll get into a good college. And if they get into a good college, then they'll get a good job with a high-paying salary, and they'll be able to provide for that family of theirs, and they find that good spouse, and they have that great house with a bunch of kids and that white picket fence and all that. You see what happened. It's all with good intentions, all the best intentions for your child. But what can happen is unintentionally, sometimes you over-pressure your children to the point where they feel more anxious being around you, where they feel like they are just always trying to constantly meet your expectations, and then over time, they just become resentful. Third, we provoke our children to anger when we can't control our own emotions. When we can't control our own emotions. You know what? Our kids have this innate talent of knowing how to push our buttons, don't they? I don't know why God does it. I think I know why. I think God brings that child to you that you just clash with for your own spiritual growth. I genuinely believe it. They know exactly which button to press that's going to make you go mad, right? So like fathers, dads, you know, when you tell your child for the 15th time to do something, when you know that they heard the first time and yet they still haven't done it, how you feeling right now? You are just fuming, right? Moms, what about if they did something, like you sacrificed so much for them and you did this thing to show your love for them and they just like pushed it aside and they're like, "I hate this, I don't want this." How do you feel as a mom? You're upset. And you just want to explode. And so when you get to verse 4, when it says, "Children, don't provoke your children to anger," all you want to say is, "They started it! It's their fault!" And you know what? It doesn't really matter because you're the adult. You need to be the bigger person. But it doesn't matter. There are times when when we don't discipline out of love for our child, but rather we discipline out of anger and fury, out of wrath. Sometimes that discipline goes too far. Whether verbally, we say something that we wish we didn't, we maybe something physically. And if not careful, we could leave emotional scars for a lifetime. Fourth, we provoke our children to anger when we control our children's lives and don't give them room to grow. This is what we like to call helicopter parenting. You know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about helicopter parenting? If you don't, I'll tell you. This is the parent that is constantly anxious about what's going to happen with their child. So everything is dictated for them. And it's, you know, when you get early, and sometimes it makes more sense when they're younger, but from bedtimes to what they eat and what they can't eat to what they can play with and who they can play with, all those things are dictated. And again, as they're younger, it makes more sense because you're just wanting to make sure that they don't die, right? You make sure, you know, that they're safe. And it makes sense. But what happens for parents is as the child grows older, the helicopter parenting, which was more necessary as an infant or a toddler, keeps flying through the adolescent years and the teenage years and maybe even into the adult years. And this actually grows resentment in the child as well, because in the child's desire to have some semblance of independence, what happens? They aren't getting it. And so as soon as they leave the house, they're going to do their own thing and do it their own way. And so for the parent in the room, you know, I just need to say this. I need to say it to myself, too. Your child will need to grow up one day. So it's either we let them learn, let them go, or they're just going to be continually codependent upon us, and they're going to be living in your house until they're 40. And I don't think you want that, right? So in order to do the former, there's sometimes we need to let our children learn. We need to let them fly. Sometimes we need to let them fall, because that's the way that they learn and grow. Lastly, we provoke our children to anger, and I think this is a key one, when we neglect our children for other aspirations. We neglect our children for other aspirations. When our jobs get in the way, when our hobbies get in the way, and we miss all those big moments of our kids' lives that meant so much to them, but unfortunately didn't mean so much to us in the moment. And sometimes, you know, sometimes you are the ideal parent. Sometimes you are home for dinner every night and you're physically there. But sometimes, even though you're physically there, sometimes you're not there. You know what I mean by that? Like, you can be physically in the room, but sometimes you're more on your phone than you are in the room talking with the child. That's become such a distraction for us. I think a lot of times we just live on autopilot as parents, so much so that it leads us to even wonder, what in the world are kids doing? Like, we have no clue what's going on in their lives. We kind of assume that they're okay, but they might not be. And so parents, you know, when we're home, we need to be home. I'm saying this because I'm preaching to myself here. When our kids want to talk, we can't just be on the phone. We can't just be working all the time. We need to be present with them. They need us. You know, this might require intentional time management on your part. This might require sacrifice and a lot of effort. But, you know, I'll tell you something. I've never heard anyone say, man, I wish I worked more. I've never heard that phrase. You know what phrase I have heard? Man, I wish I was there for my kids more when they were younger. I have heard that one. I've heard that one over and over again. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but, verse 4, what does it say? But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Your job as a parent is to raise your child in God's discipline and God's instruction. What does that mean? By discipline, by God's discipline, we mean correcting a child in wrong ways. Correcting a child in wrong ways. That is discipline. You use discipline to correct wrong ways. Instruction is to lead a child in right ways. Discipline, correct wrong ways. Instruction, to learn right ways. And you need both, because the reality is your child is not God's perfect little angel, are they? You know a lot of their flaws. You know that they have a sin nature. You know that they need to often be course corrected, probably, you know, every 20 minutes. They need that. And for some of you, this idea of discipline here seems harsh. It seems mean. But I want to remind you that God disciplines his own children, and he doesn't do it to be heavy-handed. He doesn't do it because he's mad at you. He does it because he loves you and he wants to protect you. In the same way, parents, you need to do the tough thing and discipline your children too. And then there's instruction. The reality is there are so many lies coming from the world that are telling your kids what to learn, what to believe, what to hold is true. And you need to be the one, as a parent, that protects them from the scheme that we talked about it, to keep what the enemy's trying to steal from us and protect them, because they might not know how to handle it. And listen, I'm saying this on behalf of all of our pastors. I know all of our pastors would say this. If you're going to farm out your spiritual instruction to the church on Sunday mornings and Sunday mornings alone, or if you're going to farm it out to a Christian school or some other school, I'm sorry, that you're in a world of trouble. You're in a world of trouble. What the Bible continually teaches, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, it talks about how parents, not the church, not teachers, parents are the primary disciple makers. They are the primary trainers of the home. You, as parents, need to be able to instruct your child in wrong ways of living and in right ways of living and show them what is God's way of living. You need to be the one that does that. And you might be thinking, Adam, I have no clue how to do that, right? I didn't grow up in a home that taught me God's word. I don't know how to discipline God's way. I don't know how to instruct God's way. And for some of you in the room, what you need, what you might need, honestly, is a spiritual mentor. Some of you who maybe you've been in here your entire life, and you've come on Sundays, but man, you have no clue what the Bible says. Like you have no clue what goes on. You're just kind of accepting that whatever I say goes. And if that's you, I in order for you to be able to train your children, you need to be able to know what the Bible says yourselves. And in order to know that, there's got to be someone that walks alongside you and trains you. And so if you're looking for, honestly, if you're looking for a spiritual mentor, if you're looking for somebody to help train you in the ways of the Lord, go back to the Connect Corner. Our pastors are going to be back there and ask them for that help. That's one of the strongest things that you can do, because it's going to help you not just today, it's going to help you for a lifetime if you do that. Some of you need that. But to give you like a brief synopsis, how in like 5 to 10 minutes, how do I discipline my child in the Lord? How do I instruct them in the Lord? How do I do this? Just give me the starter course on how to begin. Okay, let's start with discipline. How do we discipline our children? I'm gonna give you a few ways. The first, and all of these I believe are biblically instituted, because I think this is the way that God parents us. First, we need to enforce the rules that we give. We need to enforce the rules that we give. We need to follow through with our consequences. If you tell your child that there's consequences for their disobedience and they disobey, then don't let them get away with it, right? But I know in the moment it's so easy to not deal with the discipline, because all you're just so tired from the day and you just don't want to deal with a tantrum of the kid and it's just a lot easier to just avoid it. But the reality is your child needs discipline. They need to know why they're doing what they're doing and why it's wrong. Because if you don't, if you tell them that there's consequences and yet there aren't consequences after, then they're just going to take your word as meaning nothing. Your words will mean nothing to them. Enforce your rules. Second, don't let your emotions get the best of you. We talked about this a little bit briefly, but just a practical example. When you sense that you are about to blow up at your child, right? You're fuming, smoke is coming out of your ears. if the other parent's there, tap on their shoulder and have them come in and say, I need to step out because I'm going to do something I'm going to regret. If they're not there, sometimes you just need to step out for a few minutes, cool off yourself, and discipline them later. Because you know what? It's better to discipline them later than to do something that you regret. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Calmly share the consequences of whatever disobedience they did. Third, be consistent in your discipline. You know what I see throughout Scripture is God is faithfully consistent with how he ends up disciplining his children. Faithful. It might vary in how it's done, depending on the person that he's dealing with or the group of people that he's dealing with, but he's incredibly consistent. And your child will test the limits on what they can get away with and will use how you handled a past similar situation for how you should handle them. If you avoided it last time, then they're going to beg that you avoid it this time. Let's be consistent. Lastly, we need to explain the reason why they're disciplined. Throughout Scripture, you see, especially through the prophets, share that impending doom is going to come on the nation of Israel because of their continual lack of obedience. He communicates with them before he does something. In the same way, we can't just smack a consequence on their child and just assume that they knew what they did wrong. Sometimes you need to teach them. That is actually part of the instruction in discipline, that you're instructing them how they went wrong and how they need to be right. It's just a few ways. What about instruction? How do we instruct our child in the ways of the Lord? I'll give you a few. First, we need to instill in them a biblical worldview. We didn't instill a biblical worldview. By worldview, I mean the lenses by which they see the world through God's eyes. That when they go out into the world, they can see how God views things, and that's how they start living. How do I instruct them in the Lord? One of the ways that we call this, there's a term that we call this. We call it family discipleship. We call it family discipleship. What does this look like? This means helping our kids become followers of Jesus by instilling habits in them day after day that they end up learning themselves, that one day they might become habits of their own. For example, maybe every night it might be good. Parents, no matter what age they are, whether it's at the dinner table or nighttime, whatever it is, to open up the Bible and read a passage and then pray. What are you doing there? You might not understand every single detail that was said in there, but you're instilling habits over time. You're instilling habits that your children will one day prayerfully be instilled in themselves. And ultimately what this will do, you're not only just teaching them God's word, but you're helping the children see the world through the gospel lens. That one day when they encounter tough situations at school, when they encounter tough people at work one day, when they're adults, when they encounter these things that they hear about and they don't know what is truth and what is false, that they can come to you and you can use those experiences to bring them back to here and to share how to instruct them in the ways of the Lord. That's family discipleship. That's how we grow as parents, but also help instill these things in our kids. Second, we need to teach them what is eternally valuable. We need to teach our kids what is eternally valuable. Whatever you value, that's what your kids are going to value. So let's do a thought experiment. If you value comfort, what are your kids going to value? Comfort, right? If you value success, what are your kids going to value? Success. Whatever you value, whatever you might profess that you're a great Christian and you probably are, but what your kids are always noticing what you value. They know it. They see it not just through what you say, but how you live. Whatever actions you do, it communicates to the child what you value and will communicate to them what they should value in the future. And the thing is, a lot of these things, whether success or comfort or money or fame or power, all these things are temporary. They will fade. We need to teach our kids that. But listen, if you want your children to value other things, if you want your child to value serving others, if you want your child to value loving God and reading the Bible and being prayer warriors and going to church week after week, what do you need to be doing? What do I need to be doing? We need to be doing all those things. What we value in action communicates what they will one day value. I'm not saying that it's a one-for-one, that one day it's a sure thing that they will value those things. But what I am saying is that they will notice what you value, they'll notice what you cherish, and they'll see it, and they'll know, and hopefully, prayerfully, one day, they'll follow the same path as you. Third, and finally, we need to instruct our children by living out our Christian faith both publicly and privately in the home. Publicly and privately. If your kids see you one way at church and another way at home, how are they going to respond? Probably not very well, are they? Even young kids see the hypocrisy that goes on in somebody's life. They see what someone says and what someone does and tries to see if it connects. And if they don't, then I think the question is, why would they want to do anything with this God that they keep talking about all the time? But the reality is if we are the same person at home as we are out in public, if we value the things that we say that we value day after day, even with things like, you know, even if when you mess up, right, and you go to your kids and share with them, I am so sorry that I messed up. You're asking for forgiveness and saying you're sorry teaches an abundance to them about what you believe and what you hold and what you cherish and what you value. Live out your Christian faith publicly and privately. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I don't know where you're at today. There might be some of you today, you might feel like you've blown it as a mom or dad. You know, you have adult children and they're off who knows where, following and believing whatever, and all you want to do is reel back time so you can redo it again. There's some of you that are children that sons and daughters that feel more probably like the prodigal son than you do the golden child. And wherever you're at this morning, I just want to remind you of the good news of Jesus that he offers. Because Jesus doesn't hold your parenting against you. He doesn't hold how you were as a child against you. But if you genuinely believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he saved you from all your sins, past, present, future, if you genuinely believe that, then you are forgiven by our King. He will let you into his family. He won't hold it against you. And so there's no guilt, there's no shame against you anymore. Some of you are holding that guilt and shame. You've been holding it for so long. And sometimes we just need to give it to Jesus. We need to give it to God. Say it's his. And you know what? Maybe you want to rewind the clock. And the reality is we can't rewind the clock. We can't rewind the decisions that we made in the past. But I'll tell you one thing. We can start changing now. We can start living differently now. And we can do that through the power of what Jesus offers. Reminding ourselves in the Spirit of the Lord, just as he was the obedient son and just as the Father loved us in the same way, because we are reminded of what he's done, he can transform how we live today. And so I just want to pray for you this morning. I don't know where you're at, but I know God does. And I just want to pray for our families. I know that there are a plentiful amount of arrows that are attacking the family. And we need to protect the family unit as much as possible, more than ever. So I just want to pray for you guys, and then we'll close our service this morning. Father, I want to thank you for everyone in the room. I want to thank you for sovereignly bringing them here today. God, I'm reminded of your son, Jesus, that he died for me. He died for each one of us. And yet we take it so for granted all the time. about what he's done, that we forget about the implications. God, I pray that this isn't a do better sermon. I pray this isn't a, I need to be a better parent. This isn't a, I need to be a better son or daughter, but that it becomes a, I want to repent of where I was at before, and I want to start living new ways now because I'm following a new direction because of my King Jesus. God, for those in the room that are feeling guilt and shame from the past, God, would you bring your overwhelming peace and comfort knowing that your burden is easy and your yoke is light. And God, I just want to pray for the families in the room, no matter where they're at, whether they're adult children in their family or there's teenagers or adolescents or maybe even toddlers and kids. God, I pray that we can rededicate our family to you, that we can commit, especially starting with the fathers and going onward, that we can start training our children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. God, that we start learning from you and seeking to be at your feet. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for how you've worked in the service. Continue to move as we go throughout our days. God, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.